Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
To get a sense of Paul at this time, Paul is, and he has been for a while, rebuilding his life. And the reason that I think that is, if you will remember, those of you who've been following Acts so far, Paul went to Jerusalem, and he had an important task. Does anybody know what that task is? By the way, that will be on the test. Yes, he was going to Jerusalem. He was in a huff to get to Jerusalem. Why? Yes, the collection. Yeah. And he really saw that as softening their hearts and bringing the Jews and Gentiles together. That's what I think was in his mind. It's not stated just that blatant, but to bring them together. And so he gets there, and it couldn't have gone worse. They try to kill him at least twice. And the only thing that saved him was the guards, the Roman officers saved him from being killed twice by the crowd. Once was just a crowd that gathered at, around the temple. The other one was in the Sanhedrin. The other time was in the... So he just lost it altogether. And then he tried to talk to them, the crowds, and they listened for a while, but then after a while they just went nuts again. Can you tell me what made them go nuts? What was it all said that made them go nuts? Diane! Boom! Boom! And he just, I mean, he knew it was over. But after the Sanhedrin deal, he just knew it was over. And he went to his jail cell. And something so wonderful, one of the sweetest texts in all the New Testament. Can somebody say anything what that is? The Lord stood by him and told him, as you have testified of me here, you will also testify of me in Rome. And from that point on now, he's rebuilding his life and his call. What does he do with his call now? He's not free. He's not free. He's a prisoner. And so now just get a sense that he's rebuilding his life as he goes to Rome. You know, people have to do that once in a while. My mother-in-law had to reinvent her. I always just respected her enormously. She couldn't do anything wrong in my eyes anyway. I'm serious. I've had the best in-laws, okay? They were just wonderful. But because she had to, if her, reinvent life for herself again, and she did it. And she did it. And you just got to, well, that's what Paul's doing. He go ahead. Yeah, that was part of it. Yeah, that was part of his. Yeah, exactly. That's part of his task, okay? But the only way he's going to do that is to be incarcerated. Yeah. And so the gospel goes out to Felix and then Festus and Agrippa. And now he's on a ship and he's headed to. And they already got off one ship and they got on an Alexandrian ship. And now tonight we have the shipwreck. Okay, this is a rather long, lengthy text, but I looked at it and I looked at it. But it's got so much stuff in it, and so we better do this one. Okay, our reading is 27:27-44.
On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. By the way, I just put my feet in. Last week, when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rock, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In the attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let down a lifeboat into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the sailors cut the ropes and held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Or that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For at least 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge that you take some food. You need it to survive. No one of you will lose a single hair on his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Although there were 276 of us on board, when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. When they hoisted the mainsail to the wind, they made for the beach, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken into pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on any other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely.
Great. Did you get any sense of that drama? How long had they been in that storm? 14 days. I've been out in the middle of the ocean. I've been out quite a ways on a small boat, okay? And that's no fun. 14 days, and it's so bad that they didn't eat regularly. And did you notice anything else about the text? What position is Paul in? Yeah, he becomes the leader. And it's just natural for him. He becomes the leader. And do you remember the centurion's name, Julius? And what did he do here for Paul? Saved his life. How good do these centurions look in the book of Acts? I mean, just when you need one the most, guess who shows up? The centurion. Yeah. And here he is. You know, he's protecting Paul in this. It's just yeah. Yeah, yeah, by citizenship, yeah. This is not the same one. It's not the same one. I thought of another one. Yeah, he's a Roman soldier. Centurion usually means that they are, they have 100 men under them. Usually that's what it means. They got 100 men under them. And usually they are apt at fighting. Not that they look for a fight, but usually a centurion is pretty tough. They're pretty scrappy. Paul becomes weak. And did you get a sense about eating, taking that meal? Did you get any sense about that? I thought about you when I was going over the text. I thought about you because you said your husband would see the Lord's Supper all over the place. And I don't think I'm doing that necessarily, but it just smelled like. Yeah, did you get that kind of feel to it? It was like almost Paul like using that as just has that feel to it, yeah. And the seriousness of the occasion also lends some weight to it. Make sure we get that. Okay. Paul is prepared for this. He's prepared for this by his education. He is a very well, if you pick that up, okay? Because he says a couple of times, I think, in the book of Acts, that he was a student of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. And that was one of the best teachers alive. So Paul is ready for that. And we'll get a taste of his education when we especially when we get to the book of Romans. He's prepared for this, for this shipwreck and this Malta and this Rome deal, because of his experience. He has an experience. He's been all over the world. He hadn't been to Rome yet, but he's been all over the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, it'll come up later too. If you remember, he even preached in Athens, which was the very epicenter of philosophy and education. And what did Paul do? He preached. He preached there. So he's prepared by his experience. And of course, the most important experience he had was with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, which would turn his life completely around. So he is prepared for this, okay? And the last thing, and certainly not the least thing, he's prepared because he's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. What I want you to do is get a sense of how God has prepared Paul for his work. When you start seeing that in the text, his education, his experience, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life empowering him. That's you. You are prepared, especially for this day, by your education and by your experience and by God's presence in you. But you get a sense that he becomes the natural leader, and that's Paul. Even the centurion is bowed out of the picture for Paul to go ahead and take leadership, especially because they're trying to save these 276 souls on board. Get them in. Okay, something else about the text that just jumped out at you? I'm about done, about ready to move on. Oh, I was talking to Juan. I tried to talk Juan into being here tonight because his family is from Malta. Oh, I know. I thought that was just so cool when he said that. I said, it is right. Yeah. And he knows exactly where this shipwreck's at. He hasn't been there yet, okay? But he was talking about the stones that come out of the ocean and all that kind of thing. And it's kind of hard to weave in through there and that kind of thing. Yeah, how dangerous it is. So I thought we'd get a personal report, but we didn't get that time on that, okay? Okay, now, on short Malta. Oh, do we have a map? I tell you what, let's look at a map, okay? This third missionary journey, what we need, though, is going to Rome. Oh, there it is. You see Malta over there on the far left? Yeah. That's where he's at. Oh, I see. That's where the storm is at. Yeah, I got the squiggly lines there. Unbelievable for me to be pushed around for 14 days. Okay. On Malta. Okay.
Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people, expecting him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting for a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god, lowercase. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, a chief official of the island, and welcomed us to his home and showed us a generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from a fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed.
Amen. That's a great story, isn't it? Well, they make it on shore, and with the rain and that kind of thing, it was pretty cold, so they started to build a fire. And so what does Paul do? This is a great way to find out about how to act. Because if you act like Paul, you do really well. And first rule is make yourself useful. If somebody's doing something, Paul's doing it. If there is something to do, Paul's doing it. He's not waiting to be told what to do. He does it. He's picking up sticks. He's building the fire, and he's going to make it warm for not only himself but for other people. Okay, and out of that fire comes what? Snake. I hate to break the bad news. Okay, no matter where you go. Val, did you know where I was going with that? No matter where you go. No matter what you do, there will always be snakes. Don't be surprised that one of them takes hold of you. I just love this story. Also, this gives you a great insight into people. It never ceases to amaze me that people have opinions. No, they get opinions about everything. And not only do they have opinions, they want to talk about them. And so here are these islanders, they see the snake, and they have an opinion as to why he gets bit by the snake. And what's their opinion? Oh, he's got to be a murderer. Has to be a bad guy because bad things happen to him. Yeah, they put two and two together and come up with 14. They got this peg, okay? But the best part about the whole deal is, what does Paul do? Boom! And what? Go back to work. Don't sit and contemplate the snake. But now the other people, they haven't given the snake up yet. They said, first of all, he must be a murderer. Now what is it? Learn that about crowds. They are so fickle. On one, if there is a group of people that think you're the best thing since sliced bread, I'll guarantee you, you'll be a devil in just a month. Oh no! Just write it down. Yeah, or if they think you're a devil, pretty soon you'll be the most lovely person in all the world. But because they have opinions, and they go from one side to the other. And it probably doesn't matter what the facts are. They'll just have opinions, and they want to talk about them. They want to state them, okay? Best thing to do, what? When a snake bites you, what do you do? Shake it off. Wait a minute. Okay, wait. I'm using snakes as kind of a euphemism for all the unforeseen things that might jump out of the fire on you, okay? But just just have the courage to stay on the job. Keep doing the work. Snakes come, snakes go. This is not about snakes. It's about doing the job that is set before us. Okay? Yes. Absolutely. Just stay on course. Okay. Now, to me, I had to do this. That just pretty well finishes the exciting adventure. Okay, because the rest of this trip is not very far, and they'll get up there, and pretty uneventful from there to Rome. But we need to read the end of the book, because we started, remember, that this is a progression. Where does the book of Romans start? What city does it start in? The book of Acts starts in what city? Jerusalem, with Jesus telling his disciples in Jerusalem, they will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. We went through, we had the witness in Jerusalem of Jesus Christ, then Judea, Samaria, and now the uttermost part of the world. So let's read the ending of the book. Wait just a minute till I get there. Okay. I couldn't pass up. They catch another Alexandrian ship. I wanted to make sure we got that.
Okay.
Who remembers what the Alexandrian ship does? The one they just got off of them, and they got on another Alexandrian ship. What? Transports grain. The breadbasket of Rome was Egypt. And those ships are out there all the time trying to get to wherever they're going. Okay, please.
After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with a figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux.
I looked that up somewhat, and those two gods are not all that important. That was pretty, you know what I mean? They're not telling us a whole lot, okay? Except they were supposed to be the gods that took care of sailors and ships. Okay.
Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
And that's how it ends. That's how the book ends. So the gospel's going out freely. Paul has all the freedom he needs. He's in a rented house. But he has to pay for the guard, and he has to pay for the house, which he has the guard chained to him all the time. But he has to pay for that, he does it. Okay. Actually, the church at Philippi helped him pay for that. Kim. Caesar. Yeah. No. He's waiting to see Caesar. Yeah. And from all tradition, it doesn't turn out good. You don't. Wait a minute. You don't in the text. Let me rephrase it. You don't in the text. It's a while. Could be a while, okay, before he died, and Luke just ends the book there. And Luke had a reason to end it there. He wants us to know that the gospel started in a small corner of the empire, but now it's going out freely in the capital of the world, and the gospel is having great results going out in the capital of the world. Okay. Are we good with that now? But now you really should be geared up now so that you could sit down any place in the book of Acts and start making sense to you. Okay? Because there's kind of a thread that runs through the whole thing. All right. We finished. Yes. You should compliment yourself on it. All right. That is our act. That, and by the way, we did that in 12 lessons. Obviously, you could go at a slower pace than that. But we did that in 12 lessons. Now, let's go to Romans. You ready? Yes. We want to hand out there's the scripture. And can we get that third missionary journey up now? The book of Romans was probably written during Paul's third missionary journey. And I just wanted to mark it on the map. And they and now we ended with Paul in Rome. Okay, now we're going to take him back out of Rome to all back up, rewind now to his third missionary journey. And right over there is Corinth. And it was a bustling town. Paul spent quite a bit of time there. And, of course, he established a church there. And was like his problem child. You get that too? When you read that, it's like his problem child. And that's one of the reasons why I steer away from the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Because it's like playing Jeopardy. Because you have, Paul gives the answer, but you don't have the question. And you got to really try to figure out what. Anyway, that's enough of that. But it looks like he wrote the book while he's there at Corinth. Can you imagine just how busy this, I don't know how busy he was, okay, but just the amount of work that he did that we know about. I mean, not only was he preaching while he was there, and I think that was the place where he actually made tents too. It just boggles my mind. And when you got Romans, I always want to know how they did that. Now we're going to talk a little bit about that. Okay? But how did he do that? Did that kind of come together in his mind in those outlines and in those different subjects and that kind of thing, and then started writing that down. Oh my gosh, it just boggles my mind. And I know you can always say, well, the Lord was with it. Yes, I know that. You know, but still, this is really great work. But anyway, that's where he's at, and it's probably the year where we say like 57, the year 57. That would be pretty close. We can kind of gauge it. We can kind of gauge Paul by a couple of things that's in his writings. The archaeologists and stuff has uncovered things, and there's certain things you can know fairly close to when they happen just by verification in archaeology, plus you have what's in the text too. But that's probably where he's at. He's in Corinth there, and he writes the book of Romans. One of the main things about the book of Romans is Paul had never been there. He did not establish this church. Did not have like this real fatherly relationship with you, which you see in some of the other letters that he writes at the church, but not this one. Okay, and so that gives us a little bit more freedom because the letter tends to be more general, okay, and turns really to be almost pretty much a theological treatise. Is really what it turns out to be. Now, if you have your Bibles, okay, we're gonna jump around a little bit. I didn't put all those texts in there for us to read. Okay, we're gonna jump around a little bit, but you know, Paul was not actually writing the text himself. Did you know? Okay, he wasn't writing the text himself. So if you will turn to chapter 16:22 of Romans. Now, don't hold me responsible for the pronunciation of this name. Tertius. I pronounce it Tertius, okay? Listen to what... Listen. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. So you got Tertius over here. He's writing. I don't know what his left hand is. He's writing the letter. Paul's dictating it. I would love it. Wouldn't you love to be in his office just for a day? Just to see how this thing works? I'd like to see how that works. I'd love to see that. Okay? So that's who actually put the words on paper would be Tertius, okay? And Paul dictates to him. We think most of that was because Paul's eyes were real bad, at least by this time. His eyes. All right. Yeah. And that's why I don't hold people responsible. Let me tell you a little story. So I'm going to teach on the four loves in the Greek language. Okay? I'm not sure I could call them out. Agape, of course, is number one. And then number two is filio, is a friend love. Then starge, which is mother's love. And then eros, which is sexual love. So I practiced on pronouncing agape. Go ahead. What was you going to say? Yes. Yeah. So I practiced on agape. And so I got this tape, and by C.S. Lewis, you don't want to wait that hold, okay? And he says, agape. So from then on, we do not hold people responsible, because sure enough, if you think you got it, you'll lose it, okay? Because I thought I had it, you know. Anyway, were you going to say something, Kathy? Yeah, okay. All right. Enough of that. Okay. Now, so we know some of the mechanics of it from within it, okay? Now, how did the letter get from Corinth, where Paul wrote it, to to Rome, which is still a pretty good distance away. How did he get there? Look at that. From Corinth, right there, about the center, all the way over and up to Rome. Chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister, Phoebe. Yes. Servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. I want you to get the picture. You're in Corinth, and Paul takes this letter and gives it to her to take to Rome. She probably puts it in the folds of her robe and carries it to Rome. One of the most important documents for Christian theologian is carried by that woman to Rome. And more than likely, the carrier of the letter would straighten up any problems and give the intent of the author, Paul, to the church. And so she may have taken a lot of time to make sure that that letter was not only delivered, but communicated clearly and correctly. I love Phoebe. Huh? I love, yeah. And we'll talk about her when we run off, because she is called a deacon, and we'll talk about that probably a whole bunch when we get there. Okay, but I did want you to know what we think. When I say we, the people who look at these things and work at them, we think that Phoebe was the one that actually carried the letter and was that person to make sure that the letter got communicated clearly to the people. That is, she would give the intent of the author, Paul, to them, just make sure that he got it correct. Okay. The purpose of the book. If you have your Bibles open, chapter 15, 24. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Paul wrote this, he's still free. And Paul thought that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And as soon as he did that work that he was going to do in Jerusalem, give him the collection, he's going to go to Rome. But Rome is just not where he's wanting to go. Where's he wanting to go? Spain. And why Spain? There's a lot of lost people in Spain. And Spain is as far as you can go west, really, at that time. Yeah. That's where he wants to go. That's Paul. And we know Paul really didn't have his aim on Romans, because Paul's aim was to preach the gospel where it had never been preached before. And somebody had already started that church in Rome. So let's see. Let's read on. I plan this will go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey. So what's he asking for? Yeah. Yeah, a little donation on the way. What's a long way from, actually from Jerusalem to Rome, it's a long way. Yeah, so you're going to use up a lot of your, anyway. All right. After I have enjoyed your company since. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem and the service of the saints there. Now, we'll talk about that again, but we already talked about that one time tonight, what Paul's mission was toward the last of him being free. through. Okay, let's go to chapter 1, verse 1, 1 through 7, for our introduction, and we will begin our work. I'm so happy to be here. I know, I'm just so happy to be here and to open this wonderful, wonderful book, okay? But it'll, I'm sorry? Oh, yeah, well, that's great. But it'll be work. It'll be mental work, and it'll be challenging. But that's okay. There might even be a snake here and there. But that's okay. If the snake jumped out, what are you going to do? I'm sorry? Yeah. And what? Yeah. Wow! Yeah. Oh, okay. So we shall begin.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from the faith in his name's sake, or for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's kind of the beginning paragraph where you have Paul. They did this in the beginning of their letter. Paul says, you know, from me, Paul, and then finally, who is to, and that is Saint there. Now, the one thing I want is, you're going to have to get used to Paul's language. He doesn't use the same language as John or Mark or any of them. He uses language a little bit different. And you've got to get used to that, okay? And we will work on that. For instance, the called to be an apostle. Okay, it seems to flow in English, okay? But Paul would say called apostle. And we have to supply the to be in the words, okay? Well, we'll work on that as we go through. He does the same as called saint. When you read it to be, you think, well, not yet, he's waiting to be. And that's not the way he uses the word. Same way, again, what called saints. They're not going to become saints. They are called, and because they are called, they are saints. Okay? You just kind of got to get used to his language. But he sets out right away, who is he? Paul's title. Yeah, he's an apostle. And he doesn't make any bones about it. Well, you know, say, I would say, well, you need to meet the Lord in order to be an apostle. Well, he says, I feel the recommendations for that. I met the Lord on the road to Damascus, is where I met. So no matter what you put in there, Paul meets whatever you put in there. He will meet that, okay? He is what? He is an apostle. He says right off, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle because the Lord called me to be the apostle. And I accepted that call. I am. Okay? Yeah. And so right off the bat, okay? And he's a servant. We could translate that. It would be a little better. We translate that slave. Because they use the most restrictive word for service is used there, doulos. So he's a bond slave. He was born in sin, and so sin had him as a slave, and now Lord Jesus has him as a slave. He's no longer a slave to sin, but he is a slave to Jesus Christ. And he doesn't make any bones about it. That's who I am. Yeah. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. But again, we have servant there. If you just wanted to use the word servant in kind of a light way, you use the word like deacon or something like that. He is a bond servant. And why is he set apart? Why is he an apostle? For the gospel. For the gospel. And you'll see this time and time again. For the gospel. The gospel keeps coming up time and time again. So this is the good news of God in Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. So Paul's a slave. He's set apart to be a slave to Jesus Christ now. And the gospel, the good news, is part of the introduction there. And of course, the saints in Rome. Again, if you could just take the 2B out of there, the saints in Rome. All it means is they have heard the gospel, they have believed the gospel, and they accepted Jesus Christ, they accepted God's forgiveness, they accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, and once they do that, they are what? Saints. Okay? Let's go over it again. They have heard the gospel, they have believed the gospel, they accepted the gospel, they accepted Jesus Christ, and because they have done that, they are saints. Okay, so he's writing to the saints in Rome. Not writing to the whole city. He's writing to the saints in Rome. Right? It's not language we use very much. But it's the language Paul uses. Because they... They heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The gospel is the way of salvation. We're going to work on that, especially when we get to chapter 3. And because they have done that, they are saints. I know, that's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm doing this. I get that. But that's why I'm doing this. We got to learn to use biblical language. Now, we may only use it here because it gets maybe, we might look foolish sometimes doing that. But at least here, we have to learn to use biblical language. Actually, what the word saint means is set apart. It is the same thing, same root as holy. The word holy. Absolutely. Yeah. And a lot of that is so that you have to pay for it. I'm sorry, I'm just being nasty. I'm sorry. Wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. Oh, I'm sorry. She couldn't hear. Because once you trust Jesus Christ, you are set apart from the world. You belong to God. Once you trust Jesus Christ, you are set apart from the world. You belong to God. And I love a lot of ways. Wait till you see some of the logic that Paul uses in this. It just thrills me. Honestly, it just thrills me. Okay. But once you believe Jesus Christ, you're set apart. That is a saint. And you could even use the word holy there. That's not a word we use very much, okay? But you are holy. Only thing holy means is set apart, okay? These chairs are set apart for functioning in this church. That's what they're for, okay? Anyway, so whatever you set, what you set things apart for a special a service of some sort, that's holy. It's set apart. It can't be used every place. It's only used for that. Okay? Yeah, and this is, now this is, we might not get there. So, yeah, let me, when Paul talks about the gospel, let's go to next one. Okay, I think that's where we want to go to. Let's go to Romans 16 and 17, okay, because that's what we're talking about. Keep that in mind.
Okay. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Okay. That's the key verses of the entire book is right there, 16:7. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If you notice, what is in the gospel is the righteousness of God. It's not just that you're forgiven. And I'm talking about Paul's language now. And he'll work through that really in chapter 3. And we'll work through it. It'll be illogical. Okay? But in Paul's understanding, you're not, when you believe Jesus Christ, when you accept the gospel, the good news of God in Jesus Christ, and you become his child, you are not just forgiven. You are not just set apart. There's like this block of whatever it is, righteousness of some sort that belongs to God in Jesus Christ, or belongs to Jesus Christ, however you say it. You get that. That's on your tally sheet. And we'll go over that, okay? I think it's in chapter 4, he says, 11 times it's accredited. In the King James, I like King James, it's okay, that's reckoned. Okay? 11 times. Now, we'll get there. We'll get there, okay? You're not just forgiven like a blank sheet. No. You've got the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ infused into you and on your ledger. I know it's going to be, but you work on it, okay? Just work on it, okay? Just work. Okay. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the guy who's preached all over. And I make a big deal. He preached in Athens. He was just looking for a place, an opening to preach. And he got to the unknown God. He said, I'm going to tell you about this. And he preached it. And what did he preach? In him we live and move and have our being. Great line. Boy, I mean, tell you, that's a great line. Yeah. And when he gets to Rome, it's the capital of the world. He will not be ashamed of the gospel. He'll preach the same gospel there in Rome that he's preached all over the world. He tells us right away, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You just wait till you see how it holds up. It holds up just fine. Even, okay? And let me see. We got, because in the gospel is the power of God. Remember that Tide detergent years ago used to be power is turned loose in water. Well, the power of God is turned loose in the gospel on people. The power of God turned in it is the power of God. Why is the gospel so important? It has the power of God within it. Yes. And, let me see. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Righteousness that is how? By faith, from first to last, the righteous will live by faith. Now that sentence, the righteous will live by faith, was written originally by Habakkuk about 700 years before Jesus, which is about 700 years before Paul. And it was such an important line that Paul quotes it here in the key verse of the text of Romans. He also quotes it in the book of Galatians. If you want me to give those to you, I'll give those to you. The writer of Hebrews quotes it. That's how important it is. So how do you receive this righteousness? By faith. Faith is the channel, or the conduit by which God imposes on you the righteousness of God and the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you have? But the only way that you will stay is faith. All it takes is your believing. That's what it takes. For the righteous that is by faith from first to last, and he'll work on that, he'll work on that. Just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. Again, let me say that is such an important text that not only has it been around a long time, but several different people, the writer of Hebrews, Paul himself uses it twice, and so it's found four times in the Bible. Okay, that'll get us at least to our bit of introduction here, where I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's power of God and salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God, which is revealed to faith. Just like it's written, the just will live by faith. Yeah. We will close now. We're off and running. We'll be hard to catch, hard to find. Let me get things.